Well, this is one of those hard seasons of life for me and for our family. Maybe I should say more, it's a bittersweet one, would be a way of describing it. It's the end of May, and that's always a sort of a bittersweet season. As a teacher for a long time, this is the time in which we brought all of our time, all of the days that we've had with our students to an end, and we send them out. And especially this year, it will be my last with my two oldest children as I send Hannah and Gideon off to college, heading out not just of my classroom, but of my home. And in both cases, it's easy to find ourselves uneasy. If I'm honest, kind of scared, I'm anxious. Did I teach them the right things? Did I do it well enough? Have I even taught them enough? Will they remember it? Because if I'm honest, I haven't, I didn't, and they won't always. And it always amuses me, kind of, when we reach this point, both as teachers and parents, and we feel the days running short, like sand slipping through our fingers. Our tendency is to try and want to cram more and more and more and hold on tighter and tighter and tighter. And I used to do this, and probably still do sometimes. And this is a good reason to be a priest, because you guys can't leave nearly as easily as my kids or my students do, or you don't age out of my classroom quite at the same rate. But all jokes aside, there's one thing that I think that we come to realize after we've lived enough time, and sometimes even after we haven't lived that long at all, is that our lives are full of these experiences of leaving and being left, feeling alone, sometimes abandoned. From school years and jobs and kids heading off to college, to other voids of pain and losing, friendships, divorces, even loved ones dying. Or those voids and spiritual seasons of dryness and emptiness where we feel like even by Jesus we've been left and abandoned. So if that's the case, what do we do with these days? The weeks and minutes, those that we feel slipping away, and those seasons that we find ourselves in where we already feel alone. What do I do with the fear and the anxiety that comes with loss and loneliness? And there's so much that Jesus tells us in our gospel reading and in the surrounding text this morning. But as I reflected this week over this passage and the other lectionary passages, I think that what I would say to us, to those who are leaving or being left, to those that already feel alone, you, students, children, teachers, parents, parishioners, Jesus tells us that we are not alone. You are not alone. And it has been a comfort to me these weeks as I've been reading through this last section of John, because Jesus, the great teacher, experiences some of this too. He knows that his time to be present, in the manner at least he has been present with his disciples, is coming to an end. His time's short. And John has Jesus cutting that even Moses did at the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses, the great covenantal prophet, brings Israel together and instructs them one last time before he goes away. And Jesus' time with his disciples began with last week's gospel reading, in which he tells his little children that he's about to leave them, but that he is also giving them a new commandment to love each other, but not with their love. It's never their love that they're commanded to give. He gives them the command to love out of his love that he is giving and about to give to him. And it's from this bottomless and infinite love that we are commanded to draw without measure. And this command is to be their defining characteristic. Jesus, a great teacher, is taking all of his lessons and summing them up one last time for his disciples. And it's a comfort to me as a teacher and as a parent to know and see what follows in chapter 14. It just sails right by the disciples' heads, right? He just gives them this amazing commandment, and their questions have nothing to do with it. He gets a series of four questions. Where are you going? Why can't we follow you? How do we know the way? Won't you show us the Father? Why are you showing us and not the world? These questions reveal just how much they don't know and understand, even after Jesus has spent all this time with them. Like sometimes happens to me with students at the end of the year as we're reviewing and I realize that it just hasn't still sunk in yet. Or my kids, as we've repeated the same thing over and over again, and you just sit there and shake your head and hope that it sinks in eventually. And I think it's easy for us to think about this and get frustrated, but Jesus doesn't do that. There's no frustration, there's no fear and anxiety in Jesus. The fear and anxiety lies in the disciples. Fear and anxiety over their master's sudden growing insistence that he's about to die and leave them. And even when Jesus does sort of answer their questions, they're not super clear answers. And this is odd because Jesus knows that the test is at hand. He knows that they're about to be tested, and he knows that in many ways they're going to fail. They're going to abandon him. They're going to deny him. And yet, even despite this, Jesus doesn't seem that anxious or concerned. The anxiety that I feel in these moments of departure, these leavings, these senses of emptiness don't seem to be one that Jesus shares. And Jesus tells them why their questions and the fears that lie behind them should not be their focus, why he doesn't share them. Because even though these moments of leaving and loss and abandonment are things that we do experience, they're neither permanent nor are they total, because our Lord promises that he will not leave us alone. Jesus tells all those that he calls mine, you are not alone. Starting in the verses immediately preceding our passage this morning, John presents us with this sort of double literary structure in which Jesus says something, there's a question, and then he repeats it with a little bit more expanded explanation than the first. And a lot of times, we've read these verses so many times, we've read them out of context so many times, that they become kind of easy to hold on to, but they don't have any sharpness anymore, any clarity. So what I like to do in those situations is I like to rephrase them kind of in my own words to try and make sense of them. So this is the context, I think, of our reading. Jesus says, I understand you're confused and anxious about my departure, but do you really think that I will abandon you? I will not leave you orphaned, bereaved, abandoned, poor, and uncared for. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate, an advocate like me, but who will be with you until the end of the age. Those who are not part of our community will not understand this. And then Judas asks, but why us and not everyone? But Judas, not everyone is willing to accept my love. If you love me and keep my commandments, my words, the advocate who is the Spirit of truth will bring them back to your mind, all my words and deeds, which if you remember, I just told you aren't mine, but the Father's, and are summed up in that commandment that I just told you and symbolically demonstrated in the washing of your feet, and now I am about to enact for all time upon the cross. If you can see this, if you receive my love, and out of my love, you love me And in response, you love those that also I love. If this is true of you, the advocate will come to you. The advocate, even though I am away, will bring me to you. And in me the Father, we will dwell and build our habitation with and in you. This is peace. This is shalom. The reconciliation, the restoration, the completeness, the wholeness that the world has been missing, longing and groaning for. So there's no need to be afraid. I am going and I am coming. Rejoice. Shalom is at hand. Even though it appears that the evil one is here at hand and it will look like he will defeat me, he has no power over me. Because I obey and lay down my will, my life willingly according to the Father's plan. And out of love for him and obedience to him, this is the heart. I do this so that it may be known and seen. Get up. It's time. Let's go. Now, the word that John uses here in our text and that our text gives us as advocate in Greek is paraclete. And it's a term that's exclusive to John. John uses it either in his gospel for the Holy Spirit or in 1 John, he uses it for Jesus. And it's not a term that particularly translates well into English. It's something like one who's summoned to our aid in a defense, particularly a legal defense, and combines some aspects of both witness and defense attorney. But the Roman legal system is very, very different than our legal system. And these advocates in the Roman legal system were incredibly important. The advocacy of a paraclete, especially one who was recognized for either moral or political or religious significance, could in fact cover a multitude of sins. They could in fact come in and vouch for a defendant and in spite of all evidence to the contrary, procure an acquittal. This happens and is attested to numerous times throughout Roman history. And Jesus promises to us such an advocate who will be with us and abide with us and bring Jesus and the Father to abide with us too. The advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will recall to our hearts and our minds all the words that Jesus spoke. You are not alone. And yet in this time, sort of echoed in our lectionary text that Jesus is talking about, in this time between Jesus' death and resurrection, in this time between the cross and God's final reconciliation of all things, it's still so easy to feel and share the anxiety and fear of the disciples, the fear of being alone, of being abandoned, of leaving, or emptiness and loss. So how do we find then this peace and presence that our Lord promises to us? Where do we find him coming back to us again and again? And in this, I think of the story of Ayiz Buyashu, the tiny Albanian nun who we know as Mother Teresa, who at the age of 32 made a vow to never deny to Jesus anything he might ask of her. And in the midst of this, found him asking her to serve the poorest of the poor in the midst of India. And in this call, she felt and experienced a profound union with Christ. And then suddenly, she found herself empty. That presence left her. Not only did it leave her, but she was separated from family and friends. She was unable to go back and see her parents or siblings for years because of her life that she had chosen. So what did she do in this period of spiritual emptiness that lasted not just for years, but really for the rest of her life? She had to remind herself over and over again that she was not alone and seek God in the places where he promised to come to her. So in our times of leaving and losing, when we, like St. Teresa, feel alone, the advocate is still there, is still faithful to bring the Lord to us. And he promises to come to us in three particular places. First, as our text reminds us, we can find him in the word which the advocate promises to remind us of. We are tempted in seasons of dryness to neglect God's word, the scriptures, but they are living and breathing parts of the Holy Spirit's words to us about who God is. So turn to them. Second, we can find him like she did in the faces of those he loves. The Spirit of God, as we say at All Saints, is among the people of God. And we can find him here in the presence of others that he commands us to love. And it's tempting when we're feeling alone and abandoned to be alone and abandoned, to make that a self-fulfilling prophecy, to hide ourselves away from others. But God commands us to seek community. Seek community because those that we seek community with, just as we are commanded to love them, are commanded to love and to bring Christ's love to us. So we find Christ among his people. And finally, we meet him at his table, where we are carried up by the Spirit into the heavenly places where Christ himself is present in body and blood and given eternally for us in love, so that all might become one with him. This is what the same John who wrote our gospel passes witnesses in Revelation, as he's taken up by the same Spirit on the Lord's day to that place where the presence of God descends eternally to everyone who is invited to his marriage supper. And so my prayer for you and for me and for all of us, as we set out each day and week into those seasons of our lives that are filled with leaving and departure and losses and loneliness, that as we inhabit this in-between time where Jesus comes and goes, is that this promised advocate who is able to abide in and with us, who is able to be here and in all places with those who love our Lord, and to make him present to each of us through that same love that binds them together in a divine community of love and unity and fellowship that is always and will always exist, that may be ours as well throughout all of our seasons, as we come back again and again called into the presence of our Lord by this Spirit. May the fullness of their blessed community and its perfect peace be ours. And I'd like to close with this prayer by the great English poet and priest Gerard Manley Hopkins. Jesu, that dost in Mary dwell, be in thy servants' hearts as well. In the spirit of thy holiness, in the fullness of thy force and stress, in the very ways that thy life goes, and the virtues that thy pattern shows, in the sharing of thy mysteries, and in every power in us that is against thy power, put under feet, and the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, to the glory of the Father. Amen.